Arise, it's a new day. Hear his word, let us pray. The sunrise morning shone. I can't wait to start your day.
It is Wednesday, the 12th of June. Let's pray together in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, answer those who seek you. For those who are in flight from any kind of danger, be their protection. For those who live in terror or in want, set them free. For those who seek to know your will and do it, show them the way. Almighty God, you are the help and protection of your people. Give us this day the daily bread of your word. Guide us in your ways. Bring us safely to evening, that we may give you thanks and praise. And all glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. It is a better way to start a Wednesday morning, the Sunrise Morning Show, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Thank you for waking up with us and not hitting the snooze bar. Because if you hit the snooze bar, you'll miss Annie's newscast. And then you wake up in the middle of some weird conversation a little bit later on. So, thank you for being here. I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell's got news. Paul Lockman's at the controls. And up this hour, Bill Schmidt will be with us. He is going to talk about the Holy Father's remarks on social media at Pentecost, a few different things that I think can apply, and also some digital media guidelines for the summer for families that I think are kind of practical that you might want to tune in for. Dr. John Bergsma is going to be along to talk about Book 4 of the Psalms. He's got that book, Psalm Basics for Catholics. And there are 150 Psalms, but they're broken into five books. We're looking at Book 4 as a whole today. Gary Zimak will talk about thinking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And Ed Condon will be along to talk about Day 1 of the USCCB meeting in Baltimore. A lot on the agenda there. So thank you for being with us on a Wednesday morning. Right now it's 2 minutes past. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. The U.S. bishops spent day one of their General Assembly yesterday discussing details on how to deal with bishop accountability in the sexual abuse crisis. The issue is the main focus of the bishops' meeting, which got underway yesterday in Baltimore. The bishops are considering proposals calling for compassionate pastoral care of abuse victims, a new system for reporting abuse, and an expanded role for the laity to hold bishops accountable. This meeting comes on the heels of Pope Francis issuing a new motu proprio that set out guidelines for how to handle sexual abuse and cover-ups by superiors and church authorities. Proposals are expected to be voted on today and tomorrow. More on this with Ed Condon of the Catholic News Agency at the end of the hour. The head of the Department of Homeland Security is warning about the situation on the southern border. Terry Moore reports.
Kevin McAleenan said this during a Senate hearing.
I want to make clear that this crisis is unlike anything we've ever seen at our border. And it, in large part, is due to the gaps in our immigration laws.
He warned that government border facilities are overflowing and resources are being stretched thin. South Carolina Republican Lindsey Graham.
We've reached the breaking point at the border. This is not sustainable.
Illinois Democrat Dick Durbin.
Donald Trump takes pride in being the most anti-immigrant president in modern history.
Durbin argued the border is much less secure than it was when President Trump first took office. I'm Terry Moore.
Comedian and advocate Jon Stewart has scolded Congress for its lack of action on health care for 9/11 first responders. Mark Mayfield has more.
Stewart called it shameful that only a handful of lawmakers showed up for yesterday's hearing to reauthorize funding for the 9/11 Victim Compensation Fund, the fund that provides benefits to first responders and others dealing with illnesses related to the 2001 terror attacks, is running short of money.
The idea that you can only give them 5 more years of the VCF because you're not quite sure what's going to happen 5 years from now, well, I can tell you, I'm pretty sure what's going to happen 5 years from now. More of these men and women are going to get sick, and they are going to die.
The bill now being considered would lock in funding and increase past payments to people who were sickened by toxins during the recovery. Mark Mayfield, NBC News Radio.
Donald Trump Jr. will be questioned by the Senate Intelligence Committee today. Members want to know more about plans to build a Trump Tower in Moscow and will have more questions about Trump Jr.'s 2016 meeting with a Russian lawyer in New York's Trump Tower. Today's meeting is closed. President Trump says North Korean leader Kim Jong-un sent what he called a beautiful letter. Trump told reporters at the White House that he's optimistic about denuclearization talks with the North. He argued that the situation with North Korea is much better now than when he took office. Trump noted there has been no nuclear testing by the North and no tests of long-range missiles since negotiations started. The U.S. women's soccer team is off to a rather strong start in the World Cup in France. The U.S. dominated Thailand in its opening match with a win 13-0 yesterday. Team USA's decisive victory set a wet record for the biggest women's World Cup win. Alex Morgan was the standout, scoring 5 goals. That matched a record for the most goals ever scored by an American woman in the World Cup. The Americans will go up against Chile on Sunday and then take on Sweden next Thursday. And as of this weekend, the Vatican News Department will be presenting a 5-minute weekly news bulletin in Latin. From Vatican Radio, Linda Bordoni has more.
The bulletin goes to air thanks to the collaboration of the Vatican's Latin Letters Office, a department of the Secretariat of State, where church documents are written in or translated into Latin. The bulletin will be edited by veteran Vatican Radio journalist Alessandro De Carolis.
Salutem plurimam, omnibus vobis auscultantibus dicit Alexander De Carolis, et feliciter vobis...
Vatican Radio's editorial director Andrea Tornielli describes Ibdomada Pape as a real, informative news bulletin. We did not conceive it with a nostalgic look to the past, he said, but as a challenge for the future. Noting that Latin is the official language of the Catholic Church, he said Latin already resonates daily on the frequencies of Vatican Radio, which every morning broadcasts Mass in Latin. This weekly initiative, he explains, aims to breathe new life into the language. Straight after the news bulletin, Radio Vaticana Italia will also provide an in-depth program entitled Anima Latina, Radio Colloquia de Lingua Ecclesiae. Anima Latina, dedicated to the rediscovery of the value and beauty of the Latin language, will feature renowned Latinist Father Waldemar Turek, who is the director of the Vatican's Latin Letters Office. I'm Linda Bordoni.
I think, Matt, maybe a lot of homeschooling parents perked up at that news.
I would hope so. And all the headmasters of classical schools listening. So you got a new project for your Latin students.
Start translating the newscast. The news. Yeah.
Not just the language of the church, the language of science, the language of philosophy, the language of language, because if you know Latin
you find
a word that
language.
You don't know, then all you gotta do is break down the Latin of it. I mean if it's you know, from Latin.
It is not a dead language.
It ain't dead.
No.
It ain't dead. And of course, there's the Latin Mass.
Indeed.
It is 8 minutes past the hour. Joined now by Bill Schmitz, and you can find him online at onward.net. He's been a Catholic communications professional for most of his adult life and has some thoughts on some of the recent comments that Pope Francis has made, not only in his encyclicals and documents of a kind of more official nature, but also in some of his recent addresses, especially the one on Pentecost. Bill, good morning.
Good morning, Matt. How are you?
I'm doing well, and it caught my attention right off the bat when Pope Francis was talking about social media and his address on Pentecost. And, of course, he's doing a number of things in that Pentecost address, but when he talked about social media making us less social and a few other things, definitely caught my attention. What were some of the things that caught your attention about his Pentecost address?
Well, I liked that one, in the age of the computer, distance is making us increasingly, in a sense, we feel like the distance between us is shrinking, but we're actually becoming more distant because of our isolation from each other inherently. And that's right. The social media are making us less social because we think we're forming these wonderful, extensive communities, but too often they're communities that are built upon excluding some rather than including more. And discussing things that enrage us rather than engage us with, you know, problem-solving techniques and better understandings of the people that we're supposed to be encountering. So
and
I thought those were really two good insights.
Right, yeah, and he talked about this culture of insult. I mean, those of us who've done any kind of work with Thomas Aquinas or trying to understand a little bit about, you know, how you reach somebody with the gospel, a culture of insult is not how you reach much of anybody with anything.
Really? It's really just to inflame tempers and to raise money for activist causes and things. But it's no way that it's going to actually bring people around tables of conversation to actually address things and to find out more about each other and to engage in true listening.
So
it's really
this
scary.
This is tied into some of the things that he said in Christus Vivat. And I know you've written quite a bit about this on your blog as well. You know, for those of us who did not grow up with social media and for those of us who, you know, social media is something that's kind of new, that's one thing, right? We have our own traps that we need to avoid. But what does he say about how this forms young people who have never known anything but a world that communicates in this way?
The Pope says some good things about that they are inclined to go toward alternative realities, perhaps largely for the entertainment value, but instead of engaging their creative minds and their best sides of themselves in conversations and learning from flesh and blood relationships that they can form, they just follow the rules of the software and the technology itself, which can be very distancing and isolating. And they're not really becoming parts of communities. In fact, I think he uses the term that an increasing number of young people, especially, and these were the folks to whom he was writing Christus Vivat, they feel orphaned. And that's a terrible effect that something called social media would be having.
Right. You know, social media should be connecting you and giving you relationships, but instead it's just you and your, you know, entertainment preferences, which is kind of a scary way to live your life. But, you know, we've got a kind of a unique opportunity here, Bill, and I know that you're a dad, so you've had to deal with this. But when summer happens and kids don't have school programming through the course of the day, I mean, how easy is it to just say, you know what, use the iPad, you know, go watch, you know, Netflix or Amazon Prime or Hulu or just, you know, get wrapped up on your phone. How easy is it to say, well, I'm a parent, I've got things to do, you just occupy yourself with that thing?
That's right. It really does become very tempting. We think of the school year as one thing, and then 3 or 4 months where learning really isn't too important. But all the studies show that a lot of the learning that happens for students in the 9 months of the school year can, in a sense, be lost. And I think that happens in terms of their cultural adaptation and their socialization and their information and formation as Catholics, too, because, they're losing touch with what they've learned or even the process of learning from other people and talking with other people. They kind of just submerge into internal realities, artificial realities that are there pre-established. And the Pope even speaks about how we have to be mindful that a lot of these are provided to them by corporate interests who might have long-term interests not only in profit but in, you know, separating people, because there's money to be had in that and power that can be grabbed by that. Not to sound conspiratorial, but just to be realistic that What do we prefer for our kids during the summer? Immersion in corporate interests or immersion in community interests? And parishes and families need to offer alternatives to those.
Well, I mean, I think we would all say, of course we prefer community interests. Of course we would prefer that they get involved with their youth group and do a service project, as I know that they're doing in my parish. But at the end of the day, we're just tired and we're like, you know what? I don't care. You're playing Call of Duty right now and you're not breaking anything or causing a mess. So I'm just going to let you be. I mean, it's incumbent upon the parents to not become lazy and just let the technology parent for us.
Yeah, no, that's right. That's right. That's the real temptation. And, yeah, you can say that, well, what's the difference really between playing something on a video game and playing something outdoors, a stickball or whatever they might be playing in the neighborhood. But there really is a difference. There's real human interaction in real time that they can be having. And parents really have to say, you have a much better use of your time if you go out and have fun in this way rather than in that way.
Yeah. Go catch some crawdads or something. Bill Schmidt, if our listeners want to connect with you, and I know you've done quite a bit of writing on Christus Vivat, which addresses a lot of these topics in a lot greater depth, where's a good way to find you online?
Oh, well, I'm blogging about all of these matters of social polarization and journalism and media at onward.net, and that's intentionally spelled onward.net.
Linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. For the record, my 7-year-old is not playing Call of Duty. We do not have a gaming system, unless you count that one sort of board game box that contains both chess pieces and checkers pieces in it. And if you flip it the right way, you can play backgammon with it. I mean, that's the game system we've got. Stickball, yes. Let's check on weather. The Great Plains and Upper Mississippi Valley look to be the bullseye for more drenching storms for today. Soggy weather through the central U.S. flash flooding a threat through the Ohio Valley and Upper Great Lakes. Florida, the southeast, and mid-Atlantic will see scattered showers and thunderstorms today. The west coast eastward to the Rockies will have sun. Very sporadic shower activity could develop across the northern Great Basin through the northern and central Rockies and into the southern High Plains. Headlines with Anna Mitchell next. It's 16 past.
Central Fabricators is proud to support the Sunrise Morning Show and encourages other Catholic business owners to do the same. Central Fabricators knows that the Sunrise Morning Show is where you'll get the news from the Catholic perspective while keeping you up to date on what's happening in the Vatican as well. It's also a great way to keep in touch with the Catholic faith throughout the week. Central Fabricators, based in Cincinnati, Ohio, has been in business for more than 70 years. On the web at centralfabricators.com. That's centralfabricators.com.
The weather's getting warmer, so why not try some of your favorite Mystic Monk coffee blends over ice, like their white chocolate macadamia nut or their Paradiso blend with notes of hazelnut and orange.
They also have a great selection of teas that are great over ice, like lemongrass mint to cool you down on a hot day.
And remember, when you buy Mystic Monk products through the link at sunrisemorningshow.com, a portion of your purchase goes to help support our radio apostolate.
Get your favorite blend of Mystic Monk coffee or tea, as well as a Sunrise Morning Show mug at sunrisemorningshow.com.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from J.J. White Incorporated, the single-source multi-trade contractor for your next construction project. Since 1920, J.J. White has been constructing with knowledge, integrity, and safety. From industrial to commercial projects, J.J. White does it all. With offices in Philadelphia, Boston, Whiting, Indiana, St. Paul and Rochester, Minnesota, and Newcastle, Delaware. For excellent construction service and quality, count on J.J. White Incorporated. 215-722-1000 and online at jjwhiteinc.com.
I'm Jeanette DeMello, editor-in-chief of the National Catholic Register and co-host of Register Radio with Matthew Bunsen. Join us every week as we talk with the Register's expert writers and editors about the news you need to know and offer authentic Catholic insights on the important stories that impact your life. Register Radio, every Saturday at 7 p.m. Eastern and Sunday at 11 a.m. Eastern, here on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.
18 minutes past the hour, here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
At their General Assembly today, the U.S. bishops will be voting on whether to authorize a third-party reporting system as they continue to grapple with and discuss bishop accountability and the sexual abuse crisis. Mexico's bishops have expressed concern over the immigration agreement made between their country and the United States. And the Vatican today has just announced a decree of heroic virtue on the part of servant of God Augustus Tolton, the first African-American priest in the United States. So now he is venerable, Augustus
Sweet.
Tolton. Yeah.
That is awesome. Okay, that's been brewing for forever.
It has been. And now it has happened.
I am
so
pumped.
The process continues. Of course, there still needs to be miracles and the like attributed to his intercession, but he is on the way.
That is awesome. Okay, so this is exciting. It means that we can never refer to him as just Father Augustus Tolton again.
I mean we can. But
I won't be referring to him.
He is venerable. Venerable Augustus Tolton. It's a hard one to pronounce. I need to practice it. Venerable Augustus Tolton.
Maybe we just need to say it a lot more, and then we'll get it. By the way, Anna Mitchell, on our Facebook page, I just posted a link, and I don't know if you check out Catholic Icing from time to time. It's a great place for crafts for families.
Yeah, it's one of your favorites.
Yes, it's got lots of great... I did a link to all their Sacred Heart crafts.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're looking for Sacred Heart art projects for the home...
Like stuffed Sacred Hearts and things like that?
Well, they have a video on how to draw the Sacred and Immaculate Hearts, which is very
neat.
Important. They've got a foil craft, so if you want to make shiny Sacred and Immaculate Hearts. They have a way to make a Sacred Heart tie-dye shirt.
Whoa.
Which is pretty cool. And a few other things, including Sacred Heart and Immaculate Heart cookies.
Nice.
Which look really cool. You should check them out on the site. So go to sunrisemorningshow.com, click on our Facebook page, and go pick out a Sacred Heart craft for the month of June while the kids are at the house. It's 21 minutes past the hour. The weather's getting warmer, so why not try some of your favorite Mystic Monk coffee blends over ice, like their white chocolate macadamia nut or their Paradiso blend with notes of hazelnut and orange.
They also have a great selection of teas that are great over ice, like lemongrass mint to cool you down on a hot day.
And remember, when you buy Mystic Monk products through the link at sunrisemorningshow.com, a portion of your purchase goes to help support our radio apostolate.
Get your favorite blend of Mystic Monk coffee or tea, as well as a Sunrise Morning Show mug at sunrisemorningshow.com.
Hello, I'm Father Timothy Scheer, and these are Biblical Impressions. Perhaps one of the most famous wrestling matches of all time is the wrestling match between Jacob and a mysterious heavenly figure. At this point in his life, Jacob is still on his spiritual journey, and in fact, that journey will continue for nearly 20 more chapters in the book of Genesis. In that wrestling match, Jacob was clearly outmatched. One touch from his opponent put his hip out of joint. Yet Jacob refused to yield, and as long as it remained dark, he was allowed to have his way. But one day, light would dawn, and on that day, Jacob would discover that it's far better to allow God to prevail. And on that day, Jacob would receive a new name, Israel. We might reflect on Jacob's wrestling match and recognize that we too would do far better to allow God to prevail in our lives. We could remember the words of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Father Timothy Scheer.
Back with us on the Sunrise Morning Show now is Dr. John Bergsma. We've been going through his book, Psalm Basics for Catholics, Seeing Salvation History in a New Way. Good morning, Dr. Bergsma.
Hey, good morning, Anna.
It's good to have you back. And we've made our way now to book four of the Psalms after a rather depressing book three. So my first question to you, Dr. Bergsma, is, do things improve mood-wise when it comes to this set of Psalms in Book 4?
Sort of. You know, Book 4 is not really depressing, but it's not ecstatic either, like Book 5. It's kind of like a group therapy session after traumatic, you know, PTSD or something. Yeah, it kind of gives us some consolation and some things to think about as we're pondering, you know, the bad stuff we just experienced in Book 3.
Yeah, and remind us of that. So in terms of salvation history, what are we looking at with Book 4?
Yeah, so we end Book 3 with Psalm 89, where the Davidic covenant and kingdom, to all appearances, just seems to collapse. Our king, our Messiah, gets dragged off to exile, and we're left wondering, okay, well, now what? So it's not accidental that the very next psalm, which is the first psalm, book four, is the only psalm from Moses. And it's like, okay, you know, the Davidic thing hasn't worked out, so let's go back earlier and let's go to our previous covenant mediator. And, of course, that was Moses. And so in Psalm 90, we go back earlier in our history, and we go back to Moses and see if he has any advice for us. And he basically tells us that we got to take refuge in God, life is short and hard, we have to use our time well, and pray to God for mercy. That's good advice, kind of melancholy, but it's decent advice. So that's how we begin book four. And then we end book four with two psalms that look back on the history of Israel and basically conclude, you know, where did we go wrong? Well, it wasn't God that was unfaithful, because he was faithful all the time, but it was we who were unfaithful. And so that's basically why we're in this mess of the exile where we are. So that's kind of the movement from Moses to reflecting on why are we in exile? Well, I guess it's our fault. So,
I'm glad they figured that out.
Yeah, pretty much.
You got to love it. Now, you mentioned in the book that just about all of the references to Moses within the Psalms are contained in book four. Is that right?
That's true. Yeah. All but one of the references to Moses are in book four. Also, all but one of the references to Abraham are in book four. And so those were the previous, you know, leaders, covenant mediators of the people of Israel prior to David. And so it's like we're going back and trying to draw on those guys for inspiration during this time when, you know, the Davidic kingdom has collapsed.
Mm-hmm. This, like, sense of nostalgia, kind of like how Disney is just redoing all of the movies of my childhood to get me to go back to the theaters. Kind of.
I don't know if that was a really good analogy,
but it came to mind. Anyway, let's get back to the Psalms here. What are the main themes that we get in book four?
Yeah, a lot of themes that are appropriate when, you know, you're out in a foreign land. And one of those is the idea of God as our dwelling place, because we've lost Jerusalem. So where do we live now? Well, we got to focus on God as being our protection. Then also a lot of Psalms focus on God's kingship, you know, because David's kingship isn't around anymore. So who do we look for? Well, got to look to God himself. One other theme is the glory of God in creation. We don't have the temple to look at, which was so glorious. You know, it's been knocked down, but we can look at the temple of creation and see God's handiwork there and recall that he remains powerful. And then another theme is singing a new song, you know, because we can't sing the old songs of Zion anymore. We're not in Jerusalem anymore. Now we're in Babylon. And so we've got to find new ways to praise God in this new place where we are. So, yeah, like I said, Anna, several themes that are appropriate when you're living in exile and have been uprooted from your home.
Yeah, certainly. And of course, those who have been following along know that you have this illustrated timeline to help us visualize sort of the roller coaster that is salvation history as we make our way through the Psalms. So we've just had this major downward slope from book three. I mean, talk about a roller coaster hill here. So how do you illustrate book four just past that downward slope?
So book four is mostly flat, you know, it kind of begins and ends at kind of the same semi-melancholy mood. So it's mostly kind of level. And then as for our psalmist, you know, I like to make him like the famous The Thinker sculpture, you know, sitting on a rock, you know, leaning on his hand and wondering why, you know. Mm-hmm. Because why are we in exile? Where did we go wrong? That's kind of the meditation of book four.
I never cease to be amazed with how well you do stick figures. Can I just say that?
Well, you can say that. I've just been working on mastering the art of the stick figure for 20 years now. And, you know, it really shows.
Yeah, it really does. I mean, it's impressive to see a stick figure thinker. It's pretty good, Dr. Bergsma. The book is called Psalm Basics for Catholics, Seeing Salvation History in a New Way. Dr. John Bergsma, thank you so much.
You bet. Talk to you next week.
All right. That sounds good. I really mean it. He's an excellent stick figure artist. pick up the book. You can find it linked at sonrisemorningshow.com. Coming up on half past the hour now, it's time for news. The U.S. bishops will gather again today for day two of the USCCB General Assembly in Baltimore. Yesterday was dominated by discussions on proposals for a new system for reporting abuse, as well as an expanded role for the laity to hold bishops accountable in the sexual abuse crisis. Today, among other things, the bishops are expected to vote on whether to authorize the design, funding, and implementation of a third-party reporting system. More on all this with Ed Condon in just a few minutes here on the Sunrise Morning Show. In Washington, the head of the Department of Homeland Security is warning about the situation on the southern border. Terry Moore reports.
Kevin McAleenan said this during a Senate hearing.
I want to make clear that this crisis is unlike anything we've ever seen at our border, and it, in large part, is due to the gaps in our immigration laws.
He warned that government border facilities are overflowing and resources are being stretched thin. South Carolina Republican Lindsey Graham.
We've reached the breaking point at the border. This is not sustainable.
Illinois Democrat Dick Durbin.
Donald Trump takes pride in being the most anti-immigrant president in modern history.
Durbin argued the border is much less secure than it was when President Trump first took office. I'm Terry Moore.
Meanwhile, Mexico's bishops have expressed concern over the immigration agreement made between their country and the United States in order to avoid tariffs that were threatened by President Trump. The agreement includes the deployment of Mexican National Guard troops to their southern border to help stop the flow of migrants from Central America. The Catholic News Agency reports that the Mexican bishops released a statement earlier this week saying the agreement lacks a truly humanitarian reception of our migrant brothers and sisters. They say in the statement, quote, deploying 6,000 National Guard troops on the southern border is not a fundamental solution that addresses the true causes of the migration phenomenon. The fight against poverty and inequality in Mexico and Central America seems to be replaced by fear of the other, our brother. They go on to say, quote, if we as Mexicans have rejected the construction of a wall, we ourselves can't become that wall, end quote. Comedian Jon Stewart was on Capitol Hill angrily blasting federal lawmakers yesterday, saying they're costing 9/11 first responders precious time as it concerns the 9/11 Victims Compensation Fund. James Flippin reports.
Stewart, who was born in New York City and hosted The Daily Show in Manhattan for over a decade, has fought tirelessly on behalf of 9/11 first responders who were sick and dying from cancer in increasing numbers. Furthermore, the federal fund established to pay for their care is running out of money. The setting for the hearing on Capitol Hill was a stunning image for Stewart.
Behind me, a filled room of 9/11 first responders, and in front of me, a nearly empty Congress.
He angrily told the lawmakers in attendance they should be ashamed of themselves for not immediately permanently funding 9/11 compensation.
Why this bill isn't unanimous consent is beyond my comprehension.
James Fulpin, NBC News Radio, New York.
In his homily at morning mass yesterday, Pope Francis reflected that we are called to serve our brothers and sisters in the same way that God has done with us. From Vatican Radio, Devin Watkins reports.
Taking his cue from the day's gospel in which Jesus commissions the disciples to go out on mission, Pope Francis said Christians cannot remain stationary, since our way of life impels us to always hit the road.
La vita cristiana è per servire.
Christian life is for service, he said. It saddens us to find Christians who at the beginning of their conversion are open to serve others, but who later end up making use of the people of God. The Pope said this attitude causes much harm to God's people because our vocation is to serve and not to make use of others. Christian life, said Pope Francis, is lived gratuitously. He said salvation cannot be bought because God saves us free of charge and requires no payment. As God has done with us, so we are to do with others, he said.
Sapere che il Signore è pieno di doni per darci. Soltanto chiedo una cosa.
Realize that the Lord is full of gifts for us, he said. God asks just one thing,
che il nostro cuore si apra.
That we open our hearts through prayer. He said that often when we need some spiritual grace, we say, now I will fast, do penance, pray a novena, etc. Pope Francis said these things are fine, but that we must be careful. We don't do them to pay for or buy grace, he said. We do these things to open our hearts so that grace might enter.
La grazia è gratuita.
Grace and all God's gifts, he said, are given without cost. And he warned that sometimes the heart folds in on itself and is no longer able to receive such freely given love. Pope Francis then invited Christians, and especially pastors and bishops, to give freely and not try to sell God's graces. I'm Devin Watkins.
The Congregation for the Causes of Saints today has announced a decree of heroic virtue for servant of God Augustus Tolton, the first African-American priest in the United States. This means he can now be called venerable. That's the news. It's 35 past the hour.
In the market for pool supplies, sunscreen, sunglasses, or summer reading books? If you're planning on heading online to Amazon to purchase anything for summer, don't forget to go first to sunrisemorningshow.com.
Once there, click the Amazon button, which will take you to a normal Amazon page, and you can shop as usual. You won't spend anything extra, but you will be earning us a nice commission for sending you there.
It doesn't matter what you buy, so stock up on summer supplies, because it all helps us to fund the show.
So remember, that's sunrisemorningshow.com. Click on Amazon.
What does the Church say about infant baptism? The Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus taught that the kingdom of heaven belongs to little children. Since baptism is the entry to the Church, it is only logical that babies are baptized to put them in possession of what God has given as their natural right. Infant baptism gives us an unquestionable affirmation of a basic fact of our Christian faith. That is, our faith and our salvation are not ours to choose or earn, but are gifts from God. It also reminds parents and godparents of their duty to bring children up to understand and follow the teachings of the Church as Christ taught. Parents who opt to let their children make their own decisions about what religion, if any, they will choose later in life, fail to grasp the responsibility they share in the salvation of their children. For many parents, carrying out this responsibility to raise their children in the ways of the Church aids them in living out their own faith. For more information, contact your local pastor or refer to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 1250 through 1252. For Sacred Heart Radio, this is Deacon Bill Mullaney.
It is the Sunrise Morning Show for your Wednesday morning, June the 12th. Thank you for being with us here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Gary Zimak from followingthetruth.com. And we take a look at a different verse every week and apply it to practical living. Good morning, Gary.
Hey, Matt. Good morning.
Today we are in Romans 8. What verse are we looking at?
Yeah, Matt, today we're going to, as you said, we're in Romans chapter 8. This verse, this chapter is all about life in the Spirit. We're going to look at a verse we've never looked at on the air before. It's Romans 8, 6. Here's what St. Paul says. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. You know, Matt, obviously what St. Paul is saying here is that if we follow the desires of the flesh, we're not going to end up in heaven. It's not going to lead to eternal life. On the other hand, if we follow the lead of the Holy Spirit and do what the Lord wants us to do, we're going to achieve eternal life. But also, what I wanted to highlight, since, after all, this is the Stop Worrying and Start Living segment that we do each week, the peace that results from this. Matt, peace is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. When we are freaking out about the problems going on around us, when things look bleak and we're beginning to panic, the Holy Spirit is not panicking. If we set our mind on the Holy Spirit and take our mind off of our worries and off of all the things that look really bad, then we'll be able to experience that peace. It's tough to control our thoughts, but we can do it. A lot of times we think we can't. We can control our thoughts. There are ways to do it. And by doing that, by focusing on the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, we're going to be able to experience the peace that we want.
You know, whenever I say, you know, I can't help what I think about, these thoughts just come to me, these thoughts just happen, I mean, I can't control my thoughts. I know in my heart, if I'm saying that, that's a cop-out, Gary. Because I can control what I fill my head with. I can control my media choices. I can control whether I sit there and, you know, just scroll through Twitter and figure out what people are most angry about today. I can control if I'm going to fill my head with lust or anger or envy or jealousy or greed or covetousness. I can control what I fill my head with, Gary.
You really can, Matt, and I'm so glad you said that, because I thought for years that I couldn't control my thoughts. And here's the deal. This is the way I do it, and in fact, I did it just a few minutes ago. Every morning, instead of dwelling on all the potential things that could go wrong or the negativity or turning on the TV and start watching the news right away, what I do is I pray the Liturgy of the Hours. I pray the morning prayer of the church, and I become immersed in the Psalms. The Psalms are great. The book of Psalms has so many great messages. And by doing that, it helps direct my thoughts to the Lord. I can't do this on my own, Matt. I really can't. But I can control what is going in my head. And that helps me. It sets me, it puts me in a better mood, and now I'm more peaceful. But yes, you can control your thoughts. There are things you can do.
Well, we talk all the time with Emily Jaminet, who works with helping people to enthrone the Sacred Heart in their homes, to put images of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in their own household. Of course, we're in June, the month of the Sacred Heart. And, you know, just the contrast of that. Like, if you're a college guy in your dorm room and you're posting pictures of pinup girls all over your room, or you're in your own home and you decide to post pictures of the Sacred Heart, what do you think you're going to think about? You know, you can choose to set the tone in your own home, right? If you're listening to a certain kind of music that inspires a certain kind of mood all the time in your car, or you're listening to music that, you know, uplifts you, or, you know, steers you in a positive direction, or Catholic radio or something like that. I mean, I'm not saying that you can't think about baseball, Gary, but I'm saying, you know, it matters what you fill your head with.
It really does. And one of the reasons we become so overwhelmed and so lost and so depressed oftentimes is because we're filling our heads with negativity. Matt, when I open up the Bible and I start to read about the miracles Jesus performed, when I read about how the Lord delivered the Israelites from slavery, I mean, these events really happened, and all of a sudden I start to feel better. I realize that He can do these things in my life. He can help me. And yeah, there is something I can do. And once you turn your mind to the Lord and you start focusing on something positive, then changes begin to happen, because doing that brings you into contact with the Lord, and He begins to fill you with His peace. One of the favorite things I like to do, you talked about the picture of the image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I have a picture, a photo of the Divine Mercy image, and I look at that every morning when I sit down. I look at that image. I sit down in my chair where I say my prayers, and I look at what's written at the bottom of that image. Jesus, I trust in You. That's how I start my day, Matt, and it's very effective.
Well, this even applies to how we approach the sacrifice of the Mass. I mean, if we're filling our heads before we go to Mass with, you know, checking emails or checking Facebook or social media, or, you know, watching some TV show or whatever on a Sunday morning before we're heading out the door, then that's what's going to be in our brain when we go to Mass. If we're preparing for Mass by just, you know, taking a quick look at the readings, even, you know, while we're getting ready, or by playing, you know, sacred music in the house for that, you know, half an hour before we head out the door as a family, or just making sure that there's no media on, right, as we're getting ready to head out the door, we're a lot more likely to be able to have our attention on the Mass than to end up the way that a lot of us sometimes end up, which is to have a million things in our mind before we go into Mass, and the million things are our mind as the Mass is going on, right? We're setting the tone for ourselves.
Absolutely, and it really does work. And I would encourage anybody who is who's listening to this to give this a try, what we're talking about. We can control what's going on in our mind. Matt, the more what you put in your mind, what you expose yourself to, is what's going to be floating around in your mind. I've talked about this with you before. For years, I listened to sports talk radio all the time. That's what I did, and that's all I thought about. And again, there's nothing sinful about that. But once I started listening to Catholic radio, things changed for me. Now I'm more likely to think about the things of the Lord. That brings me peace. That's a good thing.
Yeah, I'm not saying you can't follow my losing Reds all the time, because I want to know how much they lost by. But
that's right.
I'm saying that if that's all I ever think about, then I've made a false idol in my mind, right?
Yeah,
I mean, it's not about, you know, saying that you can't think about this or that or the other and that you have to be some pious person with your head in the clouds all day. It's about remembering the priorities. It's about remembering what's really important.
That's exactly right. Hey, I'm a big music fan. I listen to a lot of music. I love sports, but I spend most of my time dwelling on the things of the Lord. I need that. It brings me peace. It brings me closer to Him, and it helps me to live my life the way I'm supposed to live it.
And I think we all know, you know, once we make those decisions, that it's just kind of a relief. It's a load off of your mind to not be obsessed with the news cycle. I mean, I've been in homes, and I don't do this, but I know people who do, who keep on cable news literally all day, even when they're not watching it. So they have an angry person yelling at them from a lit up screen all day long, even if they're not listening to them. And that controls your mood.
It really does. It really does. And, you know, we're not saying not to be informed. It's good to be informed, but there has to be a limit. In our house, we've learned to turn off the TV. We just get informed. We catch the headlines, and that's about it. And, you know, and then we pray for these things. We pray for our country. We pray for the problems in the world. There's something positive that we can do. But, yeah, you don't want to fill your head with a bunch of junk, because that's just going to bring you down and really create more problems for you.
Besides, if you're listening to Catholic Radio in the morning, Anna Mitchell's going to give you the news anyway. So you got that part
there
covered.
There you go.
Romans 8:6, to set our mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Again, Romans 8:6, we've been looking at today with Gary Zimak of followingthetruth.com. That's where you can find his podcasts and his books, and drop a note to him as well. Gary, thanks so much. Have a great day.
My pleasure, Matt. God bless you.
All right, coming up next, we get a report from the USCCB June meeting in Baltimore with Ed Condon and Anna Mitchell. Stay with us. It's a quarter till.
I'm Matt Swaim, grateful that Visiting Angels underwrites the Sunrise Morning Show. People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide to continue living at home rather than a nursing home. Experienced, compassionate caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework, and services are provided up to 24 hours per day with caregiver selection before service begins. Visiting Angels, online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com.
Everywhere the Comboni missionaries serve, from Sudan to Ecuador, they work with people of all ages and in all walks of life. But regardless of where they're working, there's a need to help students get to school. Education offers children a ladder out of poverty and a path to a promising future. Your donation funds scholarships, school supplies, and textbooks for needy students in Guatemala, Uganda, and more. More information about empowerment through education at ComboniMissionaries.org. That's ComboniMissionaries.org.
Have you considered energizing your business marketing plan? The Sunrise Morning Show is heard across the U.S. on more than 360 Catholic radio stations, reaching millions of engaged listeners in the heart of the morning commute. You can speak directly to a loyal group of like-minded people who prefer to use businesses who share their faith and values. Find out more about underwriting the Sunrise Morning Show by emailing me, Leah, at sacredheartradio.com. That's Leah at sacredheartradio.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Isn't it awesome that we today do not recognize His presence in the Eucharist? Is it because we really don't go to Him in humbleness of heart and say, Lord, I don't believe, help my unbelief? Lord, I want to see You. I want to recognize You. I cannot live without You. Are we saying that?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
13 minutes before the hour, here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
The U.S. bishops will gather again today for day two of the USCCB General Assembly in Baltimore. More on that in just a moment. Mexico's bishops have expressed concern over the immigration agreement made between their country and the United States. And the Congregation for the Causes of Saints today announced a decree of heroic virtue for servant of God Augustus Tolton, the first African-American priest in the U.S., which means he can now be called venerable. You can hear news at the top and bottom of each hour right here on the Sunrise Morning Show. And we are a three-hour program, so if you'd like to continue listening on, we'd love to have you with us. You can go to sonrisemorningshow.com and find the links to download the Sunrise Morning Show app. 12 till. Ed Condon is a reporter with the Catholic News Agency, joining us again today on the Sunrise Morning Show. Good morning, Ed.
Good morning.
So day one is in the books now for the Spring General Assembly of the U.S. Bishops Conference. What would you say were the main themes of the first day of discussions?
Well, I think unsurprisingly, most of the morning was given over to discussing the sort of next generation of policy to bring in to increase accountability for themselves concerning bishops. Towards the end of the afternoon session, you got to see a little bit more talk of good citizenship, discussions on a statement on immigration, things like that. And they got back to a little bit more towards business as usual, but I think very much the focus is still on their own crisis of accountability.
And so with that in mind, and I'd like to focus on that primarily for our discussion today, Ed, what would you say was the atmosphere of the room as those discussions were taking place?
I would say there's a comparable lack of urgency compared to the last time the Bishops' Conference met, also in Baltimore in November. And at that point, really the world was on fire for the bishops. We'd had, in short order, the Theodore McCarrick scandal had broken. There had been the Vigano report. There had been the Pennsylvania grand jury report. It really had been one thing after another, and it was hard to see how or if it was going to stop. I think now the bishops are operating in a slightly different atmosphere in that the laity are, I think, perhaps no less scandalized, but the urgency is a little bit different, with Rome having given them a framework with which to work. There's no danger of them being denied the chance to vote on the measures they're proposing this time, as there dramatically was last time. So I wouldn't call the atmosphere relaxed, but I would say there's definitely less of a sense of panicked urgency than there was last time.
Well, you've written a piece over at the Catholic News Agency analyzing some particular parts of the discussion on this, particularly as it concerns the role of the laity in bishop accountability. Can you tell us what was discussed?
Well, that's right. So the bishops have been discussing three documents in particular. The first is sort of a personal moral commitment to their duties and responsibilities as a bishop. The second one is a series of directives aimed at bringing Pope Francis's recent motu proprio, Vos Estis Lux Mundi, into practice in the United States. And the third thing is a set of protocols on what current diocese bishops can do to restrict the ministry of their predecessors if they're living in the diocese under a cloud of scandal while in retirement. And yesterday, was the first sort of round of questions and conversation, and a lot of it focused on this question of what role is there for the laity in all of this. You had a lot of different suggestions. Cardinal Supich said there should be a fixed position in every diocese or every metropolitan archdiocese where a lay person would be the first to receive a complaint against a bishop and sort of be able to track it right through the process. And a lot of other bishops made different suggestions, but backed Cardinal Supich up, saying that the role of the laity had to be institutionalized from the beginning.
What do you make of that? I mean, you come from the perspective of being a canon lawyer, of course, a journalist and reporter, and somebody who's been watching all of this very closely. What do you make of that idea?
I think it has its merits, and I think there's a natural reaction among the laity to want to see a role for themselves in assisting bishops and holding them accountable in situations like the ones we've seen in recent months. But I'm personally a little skeptical when you hear the idea of the laity being involved in the process just for the sake of the laity being involved. There's nothing really to say that a lay person is going to necessarily have the instincts to deal with a situation better than a bishop. Now, that isn't to say the bishops have been doing a great job and they should carry on by any means. But, you know, I'm wary of entrenching the mentality of it's us versus the bishops or the bishops versus us. And I'm hoping that what we'll see over the next few days as these ideas are fleshed out more and more is less of an insistence on the laity as a good in themselves in these processes and more the laity because of what they can bring, independence, expertise, a unique experience in dealing with different situations. And we haven't heard a lot of talk about that yet.
Sure. You know, we've talked before, Ed, about what seems to be the bishop's commitment, for better or worse, to this idea of collegiality. Do you think some of this desire to have the laity officially involved could be a bit of a recognition that bishops these days just aren't good at correcting each other, or maybe even for some, an excuse to avoid having to correct each other?
I fear there may be a bit of the latter in there. I think as you look at situations like, for example, that of former Wheeling Charleston Bishop Michael Bransfield, whose story came out in recent days leading up to Baltimore, there's a lot the bishops do together, and it's really hard to touch one without touching the five or six around him, or maybe the 15 or 20 around him. And I wonder if there isn't some concern among the bishops, as you say, that maybe they just aren't going to be that effective holding each other to account at a personal basis. One thing I thought was very interesting and perhaps very telling yesterday was, while there were all of these questions about the directives for bringing the Pope's motu proprio into force in the United States, there were a lot of questions about the individual statement of acknowledging, or episcopal commitment, it's called. When the time came to discuss the protocols for a bishop to limit the ministry of his predecessor, which they could do right now, they stressed there's no new laws being proposed here. This is just a summary of what we can already do, but here's your handbook on how you could do this. Good situation where this has already been used is, for example, Los Angeles Archbishop Jose Gomez restricting the local ministry of Cardinal Roger Mahoney. There were no questions on that from the floor whatsoever. There was no discussion. They let it go right away. And I perhaps I'm being cynical, but I doubt it was because every bishop there had a perfect understanding of the document and nothing needed clarifying. I think it was more because that was the part that made them most uncomfortable.
Interesting. I mean, they are going to have some awkward conversations moving forward, aren't they?
They are. I think, really, if there's one thing I'm hoping to see in the next few days here in Baltimore, it is that they'll start having an awkward conversation with each other. But, you know, if there's one thing they're really good at, it's probably avoiding those conversations in public, at least. Mm-hmm. So I wonder how much of it will take.
Wonder how much of it will have to take place behind closed doors. Sounds like we lost the connection there with Ed Condon. You can read his analysis piece on yesterday's discussions over at CatholicNewsAgency.com. And we'll try to get him back on tomorrow and the next day to continue the reporting of what's happening with the U.S. bishops. Of course, they will have some closed-door discussions, so there will be some stuff that we won't really know about unless there are leaks, which don't often happen. We'll see. Anyway, CatholicNewsAgency.com. That will do it for this national edition of the Sunrise Morning Show. We'll look forward to catching up with our national audience again tomorrow. For those of you listening locally or via the Sunrise Morning Show app, two more hours coming up for you. For Matt Swaim and Paul Lockman, I'm Anna Mitchell. May God bless you and keep you, and grant you his peace.